Sodom Had No Bible by Leonard Ravenhill.
The question relates to me. I can't remember when I worked with a group more compatible than this group. Kind, Christian, considerate gentlemen. And we asked you to pray for us as we go on our way. We certainly will remember to pray for you. Sometimes when I go to a place, they say, "We're glad to see your back." Then I can see they're glad to see my face. But they're glad to see your back. But again, we can remember to pray for you, and I'm sure you will pray for us. I have read some verses now from the 17th chapter in the Gospel as recorded by Luke. I'm reading from verse 20. Luke chapter 17, reading from verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here, nor lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." He said unto the disciples, "The days will come, and ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. They shall say to you, 'See here, or see there.' Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part of heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. The first must be suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they traded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and is stuck in the house, let him not come down and take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. The text is just a three very simple, and yet to me very provoking words, "Remember Lot's wife." The disciples were watching Jesus disappear. For the second time in less than 50 days, they were losing him. He taught them to pray, "Thy kingdom come," and there wasn't a sign of it. He finished the first part of his ministry in a circus act. They put a faded, torn robe of a heathen king on him. They put a reed in his hand, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they pushed him around. Pilate to Herod, Herod to Pilate, the Arthur handled him, everybody handled him. And he who said, "Pray thy kingdom come," ended on a scaffold. Very difficult for you and I to appreciate this. They'd invested all they had on him. They'd given up picking businesses. One of them gave up a career as a government official. And it all ended in apparent failure. And then suddenly he appeared to them, and now again he's literally going up in the sky. They're watching him go. They didn't believe him the first time. He said, "If I die, I'll rise again. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up," but they forgot it. And the Pharisees, they were going to forget this. They'd forgotten again what he said, because Jesus said, if I go, I will come again. And as he went up, reversing the law of gravity because he had power, they heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. They heard the voice of the angels saying, this same Jesus will also come in like manner as you're seeing him go now. So that is the voice of Jesus, I will come again. That is the voice of the angels, he will come again. And then the great apostle Paul said that Jesus would come. And so we have this threefold certainty. You know, tomorrow something like, I think 50 million letters will be crossing America. Mine are always late. But they'll be crossing America, about 50 million. And every one of them bears the mark of the birth of Jesus Christ. He came once, and not many people anticipated his coming, and he's coming again. But the two comings are very different. The first time he came, nobody saw him come. The next time, every eye will see him. The first time, he was escorted with a mere handful of angels. The next time, he's coming with 10,000 of his saints. The first time he came to poverty. The next time, he's coming to pageantry. The first time he came to misery. A house with wall-to-wall guns and cobwebs for curtains. An animal urine smelling all over the place. And only the heat of the animals to heat the building. The first time he came to misery, the next time he's coming to majesty. The first time he came as a lamb, he was led as a lamb. But not next time. Next time he's not coming as a lamb, he's coming as a lion of the tribe of Judah. First time he came, they put on his head a crown of thorns. He sang that majestic hymn of bridges, 5 degrees. He could have sang it tonight, I love it, I never get tired. He crowned him with many crowns. Lamb upon his throne. First time he came as the King of the Jews. The next time he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. First time he came, he never traveled out of that tiny little country that we call Palestine. The next time he comes, he's coming in the language again of Isaac Watts, that Jesus will reign wherever the sun does its successive journeys run. First time he came to die. The next time he's going to raise the dead. First time he came to redeem us. Next time he comes, he's going to reign over us. The child Wesley, who taught us to sing the hymn, Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild. I think he's overdone it a bit. Jesus wasn't always gentle, he wasn't always meek, he wasn't always mild. One day he turned to the Pharisees and he said, in the morning it will be foul weather, you say, amen. It was a foul weather today because the sky is red. In the evening, he said, it will be fair weather, the sky is red. Oh, you dumb hypocrites, he said, can you see, can you read the sky and not read the sign of the times? I think he'd say that very same thing if he came back to us. Sometimes I think the only thing that we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. That's the most pathetic condemnation of humankind. We do not learn from history. I'm getting quite old. This week I have a birthday. I was thinking tonight, I was in a house a few years ago, and it was my birthday, I was 46. The man in the house said, well, anybody in this house gets $1 for every year of birthday. And so he gave me a package with $46 in. I thought I might have got 100 like that this week, I didn't get one. But anyhow, I'm old enough to remember World War I, before it and after it. I'm old enough to remember that majestic catastrophe ended at 11 o'clock in the morning on the 11th day of the 11th month, 11 months from the signing of the armistice with Turkey, and 11 months from the time of Alan entered into Jerusalem. You think that God was trying to tell the human race in 1938 that we were entering into the last hour of human destiny? A sequence of 5-11s again. The war terminated at 11 o'clock in the morning on the 11th day of the 11th month, 11 months from the signing of the armistice, 30, 11 months from Monday, when Allenby entered into Jerusalem. People say to me often, as I dare say to you other men, well, do you think you're living in the last days? And I say, definitely not. We're not living in the last days. When all past is as we are, you've got to give them a look. You've been asleep a long while. We're not living in the last days. Don't you realize that this book, the church was born in the last days? The book of the Revelation speaks about things which will shortly come to pass, and they were written 2,000 years ago. And in his epistles, John is continually saying, you know, children, it is the last time. And in the wonderful fabulous book of Hebrews, he studies to some degree this week. It begins, God with sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets. Up in these last days, 2,000 years ago, then on God's clock as his best future night, it's not even 5 minutes to the midnight hour. It's not even 1 minute to the midnight hour. I believe we're living right on the edge, just before the final stroke of the clock will bring Jesus Christ back. The event in history that didn't matter too much to us was the war in 1967. One of the signs of the end of the age is when you see Jerusalem surrounded with armies. Has it ever been more surrounded than it is tonight? When you see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, look up! The redemption goes now. 1967, less than 3 million Jews fought more than 30 million Arabs. And the Jews with the Arabs. Somebody asked me, Rabbi, how it was that they accomplished one of the greatest wars in history, one of the greatest military upsets in history, in 6 days. He thought, oh, Rabbi, bowed his head and said, have you forgotten what Christmas day, 6 days, about my labor? And it says, they shall fall by the edge of the sword, 21, verse 24 of Luke, you don't need to look at it. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And the Jews, in the time of the Gentiles, have been treading down Jerusalem since Nebuchadnezzar 2,500 years ago. Moshe Dayan is certainly not a devout Jew, he's out of the next son of religion. He's only got one eye, but he seems to see quite a bit. And he walked up to the wailing wall, those last stones, the remnant of Herod's temple, and put his finger on one of those stones and said, this is the hour of the Jew. This is our holy and holy. I'm not a religious man. This is our holy and holy. This is where the saints were, this is where the patriarchs were, this is the most sacred place on earth for the Jews. We've got him and he'll never surrender it again. But believe it or not, I believe that began the countdown for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see Jerusalem fallen down of the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles and when it's released, that sets the alarm clock for the end of the age, and it started in 1967. There are many angles to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, theologically, prophetically, they're all spoken in a wheel, and one can never cover them a night like this. You could spend a whole night about the Antichrist, you could spend a whole night concerning the Jews. They're the most dramatic race of people. Remember again, and I remind you of this, that God was married to the Jews, and he divorced the Jews, and he's going to remarry the Jews. So I believe, my dear friend David, I know you've got little questions of tennis, and I really share with you that this is not only the midnight hour for America, it's the midnight hour for the world. There are some frightening days ahead of us. What is prophesied in the 12th chapter of Hebrews there, that is coming a period in human history when everything, economically, socially, religiously, morally, everything that can be taken will be taken, but the kingdom that cannot be taken will remain. I said at the Southern Baptist Convention, I got there wrong, so I'm sure the only time I ever will, but somebody has to take the bride on. And I said, if I gave you paper and pencil and asked you to sign on that paper, what or who you think is the greatest enemy to America? You could start with the devil, finish with the Democrats, in between have divorce and drink and dope and I don't know what. And you admit it entirely. Because I'm convinced tonight, with all the power of my being, should I die 5 minutes from when I finish preaching. I'd answer to God with a clear conscience that I believe the greatest threat to America tonight is God. I remind you, he divorced the Jews, he's left them alone for 2,000 years. 5 times in the history of the world have almost been annihilated. And God has let them be kicked around like a football. They've been imprisoned and ostracized and penalized and victimized. And God looks on and doesn't bother. You see, one day they took the Son of God to the cross, and as he went there, he said, please, just let me say one thing to you. You're not stealing my life. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. And I want to tell you something. You're not rejecting me. I'm rejecting you. Your health is next unto your death of it. They may hold the money bags of the world, they may control the movie industry, they control banks, they control most of TV and what have you got. But if regards the blessing of God, he's totally ignored them. God walks out on the nation that he married and then divorced. What makes you think that Almighty God, the holy being in eternity, is dependent on America or England tonight? Most frightening scripture almost in the book of the Revelation, it's a terrible book. Take you to the edge of the hell and you see millions there in torment. It takes you to heaven and you see the vastness and wonder of it. But it also says this concerning the church. If you go so far and you don't repent of your sin, I'll remove your candlestick. I remind you again of one of the most grim and modern American writers, Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer said in his book, Death in the City, in his New Testament again, dealing with Romans 1, 2, 3, God has rejected the cities of America already. They come on over with them. We break God's law, but you have to just keep putting God in trust, and legalize abortion. And then the state out there, I forget the name for the moment, has legalized prostitution. We more drug addicts, we more perverts, we more divorces, we more illegitimate children, we more kids with BD under 16 years of age in any country in the world. I live in some of the subculture of New York and walk it at midnight, walk it at midday. Being there in the mayor's special research into drug addiction and who controls it in America. And yet when you stand, when you saw me that America has reached the bottom of the trial, when you saw me of the threat of communist power, and please let me laughing on his plane going home tonight. He's got everything he wanted. The dollar has never been more quick, but he managed to pull another one. They still owe America $1.5 billion from the last war, but he said, I want $400 million of credit we'll pay in about 30 years. And he got the finest terms, and he sold us some gas. But I noticed the other day, the Senator Jackson said, we buy this, whatever it is, 100 cubic feet, say, for argument, He buys for 70 cents and they're going to generously sell it from Russia at $2 to it. The grain brings across the nation and to deny the Jordan's great big country. Why? That's why you pay so much for your steak. You get all the right there at a cut price. We have no gas. At the end of the street now, they start on a gas station. No gas for these guys. We've no meat. We're at the bottom of the pile lower than we've ever seen in the history of America. No morality. That's not to the government right now, but it's the word of the Bible. When you told me the word, and then you counted the last bomb that Russia had, and the last bullet, and the last menace, and if you like, you can feel and teach on the secret plans they have for destroying America. And you said it all, I tell you, one thing worse than the whole accumulated threat to United States. In my judgment. And that is a fixed church in a dying world. I want you to read scriptures from the 17th chapter of Luke, briefly. If Jesus went in front of him, his disciples, and immediately behind them are the Pharisees, and under pressure from these men, they're asking, what should be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? And Jesus said certain things, and then with three words, he throws our minds back 3,000 years to three people. Because if you remember Lot's wife, you must remember Lot. You remember Lot, you must remember Abraham. The story begins in the 11th chapter of Genesis, it goes right through to the 19th chapter of Genesis. Language of Charles Dickens is the tale of two cities. It's a study in two attitudes. It's a man who is choose to be mesmerized by the materialism of the world, and it's another man who's really scared to him and he fell for the whole thing. The little fellow that started off in Ur of the Chaldees, and he was nameless and homeless and wifeless and childless, positionless, possessionless. And he got on the giving spiral, you know, rags to riches, one cabin to White House, two cities to this. And he climbed up and up and up until he became the mayor of the city, and the judge, he sat in the bench, and then judgment came, and he ended, where did he burn? He ended nameless, wifeless, almost childless, positionless, possessionless, he had nothing to cover him. Not only is it true that we do not learn from history, we do not learn from the capital of the world of God, I tell you, we're smarter than we are. Isn't it strange that concerning one of the most fantastic things in history, that Jesus took it off by saying, remember what's right. Who in the world is interested in that word? Why did Jesus say, remember what's right? Was he wicked? All women are wicked. I mean, well, sure they are. Okay, what about men? Doesn't the Bible say men shall wax worse and worse? Oh yes, we know that a waxing worse and worse. If you knew some of the schemes to rot and destroy the youth of America tonight, you wouldn't sleep for the next 4 nights. You'd take all the particulates you like in the rabbit section. If you knew the coming of hell to destroy our generation, we'd be scared. Evil men are waxing worse and worse. What about women? Oh, God. They've been getting worse ever since I've been with the women's lives. But that ain't even just right. Oh, yes, they're getting worse.
The situation
is
getting worse and worse.
Why remember Lot's wife? Well, he wasn't more wicked than anyone else. If Jesus wanted, he could have chosen some other wife, maybe Samson, maybe the wife of Ahab, Jezebel. He isn't choosing someone who's exceptionally wicked, he's choosing somebody in the language of the Word of God that he or she who is often reproved and hardened her neck would cut off suddenly without remedy. What did he give it to us? I don't know. Would you like to suggest he got his wife in order of the Chaldees? All right, I'll accept that. If he got his wife in order of the Chaldees, she was a member of the world's first missionary party, because Abraham was the first missionary in history. And even though she lived against this colossal spiritual figure and was a member of the world's first missionary party, she perished. Maybe he didn't get his wife in order of the Chaldees. Maybe like so many men in the Old Testament, he got his wife by the side of a well. That can see him rushing in one day and saying to his own class. And the candy fell. And he said, "You're phoning him." Told you what? "You're falling in love. I've seen men like you before. You're falling in love. That's all that he's doing." "Oh, but you've never seen a woman like her." "Oh, Uncle Ava, in fact, you took the reason I'm just asking if she's an angel or a woman." "Well, there's one thing for sure, no man goes looking for a witch. He may get one, but boy, he didn't go looking for one." "She's so beautiful." I can hear the old man saying, "Wait a minute, do you remember where she comes from? Remember that she's one of the lesser breeds without the law. She's even as he would say. This thing won't work." But love is not only blind, it's doesn't take any heed. And the story goes on. It tells how these men prospered. The hand of God is on them. And one day Abraham calls his nephew Lot. He says, "Lot, look, I'm going to talk to you in a minute. I was looking from the hills up there, and your herdsman was fighting with my herdsman about a piece of territory. Now, as a Christian, as we would say, why don't we settle this thing? If you want to take that side of the valley, I'll take this, and if you take that, I'll take that." And he said, "Oh, Uncle Abraham." You see, there was one thing Uncle Abraham did God didn't want him to do. He went into Egypt. And the young Pharaoh had big eyes. And he saw Egypt, and its trespass, and its prosperity, and its guilt, and its gold, and its glitter. And Uncle Abraham said, "This side of the valley is where we're going to live on that mountain. There's no grass there, no. And not only this side of the valley has green grass and beautiful water, but there's Sodom." And he pitched his tent towards Sodom, after all. Oh, he got his eye on the main stand. Boy, I'll make some millions here for this trip. And Abraham said, "You want that side of the valley?" He said, "Yeah, well, I'll take that side of the valley." And Abraham said, "Well, that's all right." You see, if he'd been a gentleman, he would have said, "Uncle Abraham, you're the older person, and you should make your choice. It's not my privilege. I will pull you out of the Chaldees, but for your kindness, you choose that side if you want." Abraham said, "Start to go away," and the Lord said, and I like the way the Lord talked to him, he said, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Go back and stand on that rock you're at. Look north, south, east, west, all, A-L-S. All the land that I see is guided to be." But my nephew is just taking all his territory. No, 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 he just borrowed it. "I'm going to give you the hold," and he gave him the boundaries of the area where he was to inherit, and they're still going to inherit that to do. Uncle Abraham went up the mountain. And Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He did his banking and his business there. He got involved there. He became very important there, and God said, "This is good, I like your precious business." And so you have a battle of five kings against four. And they came and invaded the city. And they threw a rope around the neck of Lot, and they dragged him out of the city, and they took his cattle, and they took his treasury. And somebody ran after this wonderful man that ran up the hill and said, "Abraham," they said, "can you let you Lot?" Use the phrase David used this morning. Old Abraham might have said, "Let him stew in his own juice. I've been warning him a long time. He's getting backslidden. He's not worshiping God. He never comes up the mountain and offers sacrifice and talks about being spiritual. It is nothing good." Instead of that, Uncle Abraham took over 200 servants. He was a rich man. And he went and rescued Lot out of the hand of his enemies. As Abraham and Lot were coming down the road, they met this mysterious, majestic, marvelous Melchizedek. And immediately Abraham saw him, he fell at his feet, and he worshipped him, and he offered him tithes. The young man didn't. He was in a hurry. Thanks, Uncle Abraham. I've got to get to business again. I lost all my property and I'll have to get... No, Abraham, worship for the other time. The young man didn't offer any tithes. He was far too busy. We went back to business. We covered 20 years last week. But he didn't only go and teach his family off problem, he went and lived in his family. And as bad as it was that he went and lived in Sodom, the trouble was Sodom got into him. Abraham was on the mountain communing with God. This man is getting more and more involved, extending his territory, seeking his investments, stealing more success and security. Two daughters are born to him. And he married them off to Sodomites. He changed the word for sodomy. It's a dirty word, and he tried to make it a bit smoother with homosexuality. England has legalized the damnable thing. And America's pushing to legalize it. And I've got news for you teenagers. You better live very near to God, because there are days just up the road, and I expect to see them anyhow, that are going to be the most terrible days in history. Because you don't legalize abortion, you don't take living babies out of living women. And what do you do with a living baby? Mind your own business, the government says. If somebody buys them for dog meat, you want your dog meat business, you say men wouldn't be as bad as that. If they take living babies out of living women, they're bad enough to do anything. And we're a Christian country, we're not a communist country, we've legalized abortion. Nevada's legalized prostitution. Some of the filthiest stones of the crown of Israel now, they've reached an all-time law of morality or immorality. You don't break God's laws. God, you want people divorced, talk in America and England every day, and marriages are broken, and kids are tossed around. I think it's about 20 million battles between fathers and mothers that are reckless. What do you expect to inherit in the next generation? Sodom and Gomorrah, England and America, forever having Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, you can speak to your heart on it. You can make it on television. If you've never done a hell of a picture, a lot of the preachers talk, you must be touched. I'll tell you one thing going on. The country is you never find even children. They're rude. They may not be educated like you are, and could hardly say they're ABC, but they still don't know from the telling of God. Run link in your ears now to some of you says you'll land in hell and that you'll find anything else. He not only 60 cents to old Sodom, he went to live in the Sodom. He married his children up to Sodom. And do you know one reason that God blessed this amazing man Abraham? You'd hardly guess. The God of his tithes and offerings. No. God said this. Abraham, he knows how to take care of his children. You know how to take care of yours? Having a service 2 years ago on the West Coast, and after the morning service, a man came up to the front with his son, and I was standing here, and I looked straight in his eyes. He was a huge, huge man with a big, big son. But I take for the message, and I thank God. We had a wonderful move that week. They had to set the people down in the church. God filled the place. People were wonderfully saved. At the end of the week, the man came again, and he said Sunday night, I want to thank you for this week. It's been very wonderful. And I said, well, fine. By the way, I haven't seen your son at all. Oh, no, he's very busy this week. Very busy. He's a very gifted boy. He can pilot our family plane. He could still handle our speedboat. We were on vacation, and he managed the whole business. He's a great boy. Straight A student. All the girls like him. He's the best boy in the high school there. Everybody likes him. But I said, he hasn't been to church one night. No, he's very busy. I said, why didn't you make him come to church? Make him come to church. Well, I said, I probably weigh about 200 pounds, big boy like that. I suppose when he's 19, I didn't know he's still in school. I said, 19, he's only 40. I said, he's a huge thing. Why didn't you make him come to church? Make him? What he weighs? I don't care what he weighs, I said he's got a man's body and a boy's brain and a boy's emotions and a boy's soul. Why don't you make him come to church? Oh, I don't put my ideas on him. But he go to school. I just told you he's a straight A student. He's a wonderful boy. You mean to say you don't have a single problem with that boy? Well, he said he do have them. You'd be amazed what it is. You know he can't get up in the morning. You can't get him out of bed. Frankly, well, fancy rather an athlete. He's not to the bone, he can't get out of bed in the morning. So, as a matter of fact, the other morning I couldn't get him out, I put the wet sponge and rubbed it on his face, and so you're sure. He said, yesterday morning, he wouldn't get out, I got over the bed, and I kicked the bed and got him on the floor. Well, what do you want me to do? I said, you don't believe in pushing your ideas on yourself. You wouldn't make him by making go to school. You could go to his room in the morning and say, John, excuse me, but I'm going to do this, and I know you're going to go to school, and it's all right, my dear boy. I just wonder if you like your eggs sunny side up, and how much toast you need, and whether you want coffee, and then at 11 o'clock, what would you like? Mountain Dew, or Coke, or Pepsi, and then at 12, what would you like? Steak, or what are you saying? I said, no, you. I think you are. You don't know how. Oh, my boy, his head. I must develop his head and look after him, but his heart. Abraham, you have a there is a law that was mentioned before. It's a modern universe, and God established that law. And you can't break it, but whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You saw a thought, you reap an act. If you saw an act, you reap a habit. If you saw a habit, you reap a character. If you saw a character, you reap a destiny. You train your children. I made up my mind years ago, as my sweetheart, that if my boys did not follow the Lord, I would not teach them till they did. I'm not going to rescue your kids from hell if mine are going. I'm not going to tell you how to train your family if my children are prodigals and rebels. All of this is missing to you tonight, but fear them, thank God. He knows how to take care of his children. Some of you know where your pedigree cap is at 10 o'clock at night, but you don't know where your daughter is. You discipline in other areas but not this area. You'd be amazed if I were to ask you tonight for a show of hands, which I wouldn't, not because I'm afraid that I won't. But if I ask you for a show of hands, how many people here have a family altar? But every day the word of God is open, and God heals and prays, and he protects his family before they go out. With a waking, whatever time I wake, I usually get a call in the morning, before dawn. The first thing I try to do is let go, cover my precious boys, go up and pray for themselves, and the first thing I do is say, Lord, now, thank you for this day, I worship you, put your hand on Paul, on David, on Philip, keeping this day. Yeah, the steps of these men are very interesting. Was it David this morning? Was it talk about a friend? What a friend we have in Jesus. one convinced in my heart, as I look at the aggregate reports of the Nicotian sin and violence, and David could probably talk a lot about the mafia if he would, but he won't, and he's sensitive. If you knew the things that are threatening our age beyond just the political and economic thing, if you knew what demon power is going to break over America, if you knew what's being designed by communism and other things, I tell you again, we hardly sleep. And I'm persuaded that this is not only a lost generation, it is lost. L-O-S-T, lost. But I need to be sure it's not only a lost generation, I'm convinced it's the last generation you're going to be with us. Well, I was taking time to back to when that damn birth. There's nothing more angry. Sought after a lion is not as angry as a lamb. And the Word of God speaks about the wrath of the lamb. He justifies, he breaks his laws. This is a Sabbath day, the holy day. Who gives a day? It's fantastic. There are not many churches that are congregated like this in America, I'll tell you that. Many churches don't even have a Sunday night service. And one condition of revival is if you take your foot from the Sabbath from doing your pleasure on my holy day that we play our big baseball and our Christian athletes sanctify the Sabbath before you try and knock a guy's head off. They go and read 1 Corinthians 13 about love and then they punch a fellow to cart to jelly when he's under one of the fellows playing for the Dolphins says he often prays when he's down in the sun. Boy, you need to with 6 200 pound guys on top of you. Better pray then. Neither the last time it's right. But you see, we sanctify. It's fasting. It's Sunday. So Christian athletes get together, read a few little textbooks, and then go out and break the Sabbath. None of the Christian athletes said if Jesus is back today, he'd make great some Sabbath. That man doesn't know his ABC. He doesn't know his A, not an ABC. And then Isaiah saw him, and when John saw him, he put his head on the bottom of Jesus, and when he saw him resurrected, he said of his feet of death. And he's rejecting the Messiah's holy God. He's going to be a competitor in sport. Sure, in sanity. Tell me about him if you like, but don't tell me the Christian athlete. Tell you the good Lord of my boy to make people come to you and but some of you play the game by that foot. They play the game by the rules they get when they play soccer or when they play football or whatever they play. And you play through some of the garbage. It's not that way for everything to get. The laws are in the book. So God looks on the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and he's got angry. We had a man of you Wednesday night. God said he's going to do his son a heathen. He's going to be a day that men will cry rocks and hills fall on us. I talked to the bank at front recently. I asked him about the dollar. Is he going to get weaker? He said, I can't see it recovering. Never been weaker. Never been weaker. Somebody wrote a book 20 years ago and I used it across the Atlantic. I remember handling it. We're spending ourselves to bankers when they laugh. In the face of a man who said, you can spend until Sam Jim's first, never mind his money. We're spending ourselves to bankers when they laugh. In the face of a man who said, you can spend until Sam Jim's first, never mind his money. We have the biggest national debt we've ever had, and there's no way of getting out of it. If I understand it right, that reserve dollar we do have, it says what on the dollar reserve? Something has nothing to do with the government. They don't own the money in America. It's owned by about 5 banks and everything. We're in a tight spot. Oh, that is fouled of some things, and so we shoot it. I don't know why. Why do you shoot all these rockets up in the sky and give them the name of heathen God? What is the symbol of America? America is beautiful and England has a do with that. Now you don't have to believe a word I say. Go home and recognize weighed up by the word, weighed by the fact. You know when America started, you know when England started going down? When she devalued the Bible. You know when America started going down when she put the Bible out of schools? But David reminded us last night when the Bible went out of school, these guys were allowed to preach false religion. You can't push it onto the boys in naval academies and naval reserves, but you can teach them transcendental religion and some of the mystic stuff of the East, which is deadly. A very crowded scientific achievement. But you know, I went up against a text that rather upset me. The eagle is symbolic of America. We're the only nation in the world with anybody on the moon. Put the voice of the guy was thinking about this a few thousand years. He said, go thou and exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, I will bring thee down, says the Lord. Only one nation did that. Let me remind you, Sodom and Gomorrah perished. God got angry, he pulled a switch, if you like, and he burned them up. As my book says, Sodom had no Bible. Sodom had no church. Sodom had no teacher. Sodom had no gospel broadcast. America has more gospel broadcast in one day than Europe has in 6 months. We have more Bible schools in one state than the whole of Europe. We're the most privileged nation under heaven. And yet, alas, we have more interest. God got angry. What did he do? Well, he had a few friends around. And you know what? He still has a few friends around. You say, we're rough on America. I'm only telling you the truth. If I'm not spitted out, reject you. America has given birth to every modern abominable religion. You can start with Jehovah's Witnesses and go to Mormonism and the Revivalist Spiritism and go down the list. Every one of them was hatched. And I use the word by story, hatched in this country. But then when you said that, let me balance the scale quickly, and I remind you that some of met God's greatest praying men are in this country. Not in sinning's day, not praying that man three centuries, but tonight. Well, here, some of you, let me remind you, I've got a friend up by Chicago tonight who is 88 years of age, with more vitality than he's been, and he's speaking today, he's eyes are bright blue, and at 88 years of age, right now, he will not go to bed tonight, and he hasn't seen the bed one night for 28 years. 28 years! From coming to his private home at 8 o'clock at night, and way God has some friends. That man is a friend of God. He was praying a while ago, and God said to him, there's going to be an outpouring, but don't worry. You know that man with his group has been praying for revival north of Chicago. They've been praying for 40 years. And there's one or two little old ladies that don't look as good as he is. They're 70 off, they've got a few rituals, and they're the brightest, most religious, most wonderful people I've ever seen in America, I think. And they're the most amazing praying group, and they're fresh and new, and they say, you know, it's 40 years since we started praying for revival. And God tells us it's getting nearer and nearer. And God said to this godly man one night, you know, there's going to be a rain in the heaven. I'm going to fulfill my prophecy. Whatever you think about other prophetic programs, God is going to carry this through, and the gates of hell will not resist it. And he said that if it's all against God, he's going to pour out his spirit on all of it. I will be teenagers with envy. I just want to go back out into when I was 20 or 25. I said, Lord, let me read with those years with a bit more sense than I have. I'd put my life on the altar and not take what people have. God told this man in the next outpouring of the Spirit of God that 1 billion people are going to be saved. Nobody's going to run around with a tent. There's going to be no healing line. He's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And I tell you before God, as God's my witness, I've been praying that God will make his heart have a new church that's got in there. But people will come like they go to the Mayo Clinic. I've met people in other countries. And the God has blast the works of darkness and rend the kingdom of hell asunder and say, I am sorry that I am still God. God is looking for candidates. God has always had faith. He was happy with what is here. Are you listening to God? God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I've only got one friend on earth. That's that little old man up there, Abraham. You hear that? You think that when God from the Holy Spirit and send Holy Ghost to God, he's going to go to the White House and tell you to mix you with all due respect? No, he's never done that. He didn't go to Lot, the mayor of the city. He didn't go to Lot, the judge. He went to the same man and he said, Abraham. And he said, yes, Lord, and he said, you know, Abraham, I can't hide from you what I'm going to do. I can have it from that current to wicked people, they don't want money, but I can't hide it from you. Abraham, I'm going to utterly destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You know that man should have said on the hill, well, they deserve it, Lord. I had to go down the other day. I saw the divorces, I saw the immorality, I saw the French box. Lord, it's just an outpost of hell. You know, God didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah in anger. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah's mercy. If he hadn't destroyed them, they would have destroyed themselves as a miracle disease. You know the two signs, he says, if it was in the day of the Lord, if it was in the day of the night. What was the sign just before God poured his anger out? Now, I say this, and I'm going to write in a letter to the person who knows with it, but I can think nothing more asinine nor idiotic spiritually. A bunch of pretty choice, dirty girls on TV and what look like boys clapping their hands. I'm saying to this world, which is just 1 feet from the wrath of God, something good is going to happen to you today. Can you imagine God standing on the guard and out before God, the son of the world, and all the pretty folk on the deck of the ship saying something good is going to happen to you today? That's about the thing that they didn't get. Something good is not going to happen. God is going to pour out his wrath upon us. And Abraham, let me tell you something, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. That was Abraham. I can't have it for Abraham. No, he didn't go down to the mayor, he didn't go down to the judges, he didn't go down to the intellectuals. I couldn't hear it. Was it Rusty that was going down the street one day with a friend and he said, excuse me. And I said, what's wrong? Did you hear that little thing down there chirping? Chirping. You can hear anything in the traffic in London. Oh, there's a little piece of stuff. This is a good call. Got a bit further down the street and somebody dropped a coin. The businessman said, did you hear that? He said, no, I didn't hear a thing. He said, somebody just dropped a penny. The penny got your ears tuned in again. But if Lot said to her husband, you know, dear, I hate to deny it. He went to the young man, I've been thinking about him for over a year. And you know, except for his kindness, you still be out of the Chinese. You still be a cowboy. You wouldn't have anything. And look at your rags, and look at the home, and you just put another just giving it to her, and you know, I mean, we've got it married, isn't everything lovely? I'm not dare to see like that, because where should I get on my Christian dial dress? Some lace in my ears, and rings on my fingers, and a few things. Abraham lived on the mountain. Abraham built his altar. Abraham said his prayers. This man had forgotten all about that. He got so cross that he had time to thank God even. And as they went up the mountain, suddenly she grabbed him and she said, "Can you hear that?" "Hear what?" "You can hear it." "Hear it?" "I said, Uncle Abraham, I know Uncle Abraham's voice and he was crying. "All right, darling, let's sit down on this bank." And suddenly they heard something that God only heard once. They heard a plain man. A man who had received a forward notice that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah at a certain time. And he says, "I'm going to make a last big stand." And Abraham is there behind the rock and he hears something noise and he says, "My God, peradventure they're like 10 of the 50. For adventure they're like 10 of the 40. Who about for the lack of 10 destroyed or finished destroyed? Now what's going to happen if our home thinks it's anyone destroyed? God, how many are you saying? Wait a minute. For adventure they're like 10 of the 40. And he goes down and finally he says, "Lord, will you please be patient? Just then." In the 20 years he's been in Sodom, God was only asking for 2 things out of Sodom and 2 out of Gomorrah. And those are now 20 years running in and out of the commercial life of the city and the social life. And at the end of those years, he couldn't find a thing. You know what I think the most amazing thing is in this present time in history? I think the most interesting thing to me at this moment is the mercy of God. That we're not burning like Sodom and Gomorrah in England, America. We have launched more revivals. We have given more to the Jews. We have established more missionaries in ancient societies. And yet we're going to the bottom of the statues tonight. The British Empire has dissolved over the last 50 years. America's name is more dishonorable tonight than ever. Parties from Watergate, parties to the dollar right now. So what are those things? And of course these dear teenagers don't know a thing about this person. They look like things. The last depression, you've got a new dress once in 2 years, if you're fortunate, or you've got one cut down from the neighbor. I stood in bread lines at 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning with a kid in England, good boy. The mercy of God. Lot is busy in his house, but they're not going to go. Goes to the door, here are 2 angels. He's shouting. The angels say, "Hurry up, get out of the city. The Lord's going to pull the city and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." And he says, well, could you hold it a minute? Well, not much longer. I wonder when all the street there and talk to my sons-in-law. And he went and knocked at their door and they said, hello, hello, darling, how are you? And he said, I want to tell you something. Hurry up and get out of here. God is going to destroy it. And they laughed in the storm. His children laughed in the storm. So, lose your job. Lose your head. Lose your head. Lose your hand, lose anything. Now don't lose it, it's such a time for you. Thank you. He's still going to lie. These men said, oh, you've got two men there. And you know that you want to speculate into the angels, the perfect creatures they were. He said, look, you better get your life out of this, because you're going to have a sign. As soon as you put your foot over the boundary line of the city, you're going to see the God's judgment, and the heavens will open and fire will destroy the city. And he said to his wife, come on. And his wife wouldn't turn, and that merciful God, who already had sent the angels, he sent another angel who grabbed her by the wrist and dragged her out of the city. As she was going out, she said, well, this dumb angel doesn't know what I'm doing. I want to set comfort in the country trouble. Come look at the place where I bought my 19. She was outwardly, she was following, but inwardly she was fretting. Where your treasure is there, your heart will be. And she looked back. She didn't go back. She looked back. She ran off and said, when you're speaking, remember tonight, you're listening to a man who lives to play. Well, tonight you're not listening to a man who lives to play. You're listening to a woman who lives to fall. This woman is maybe your last stop before you go to the last eternity. Before you say a final goodbye to God and another murder. Remember that wife. She was born, she was offered the truth, she had the neck and suddenly, as he said on the boundary line, she was destroyed.
I'm merciful, God.
The last three things,
not even.
As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah, what were the two signs in the days of Noah? Number one, fire on the top of the earth. Number two, corruption.
You can't find a government in the world that is corrupt. You can't find a nation that has heaven that is flaming with fire from one day to another.
I can tell you something I learned today which I will not, because it will give me the confidence to be there, make it a day like that in most of the
city. There is a power in working on this.
I'm not a racist, but I want to remind you something tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that no new white nations are being born. Every new nation that's born is a black nation. I used to go to the United Nations to borrow material when I was editing a magazine in New York for David Wilkerson. And I was always amazed. It was a constant throng of sun-fronting people. You very seldom saw white person. You get a picture of the United Nations when they're assembled. And instead of somebody having peace and one or two missing, it looked as though, well, you've just got one or two white people there and all the rest of the colored nations. I'm not arguing the point, I'm reminding you that our day is nearly out. I'm reminding you that the white nations are not the greatest privilege in history. Why? Because we built our jurisprudence on, we built our nation on the word of God. Until very recently, shepherds, the children of founded houses, until recently those were not co-ed schools. They're not co-ed anymore. No, they're not co-ed, they're co-ed. You should have been taught in some of those schools not long ago. You send your daughter out, you know, spending your night, and the power to do so, and of course, this is the private life of the student, it's not our business with this. If this happens in Christian countries, what do you think happens in heathen countries, a communist country? Final thing, God had mercy, he sent an angel, God had mercy, he dragged the woman out of the nest. But you still look out. I remind you again, Sodom had no Bible, Sodom had no preachers, Sodom had no Bible school, Sodom had no broadcast, Sodom had no Bibles, but they perished. And in Sodom, many of us are standing before him tonight. What do you think is going to happen to America with churches in every corner? And Bible schools and all the literature that we have, and we're still in this immoral mess, we're selling against God. Finally, as it was in the days of Noah, what is Noah doing today tonight? He came up and said, what are you doing all for? He said, I'm building an ark. For what? Have you ever realized that it never rained in the history of the world? There has never been rain. God watered the earth with dew.
By night and morning there was a heavy dew. They never see the shower.
It's a nice car about Eleanor. A very nice man. The only thing is, God never gets too much religion. He never tells dirty stories. He never swears. He never does a shady business deal, but every time he goes, he talks about judgment and the
creation of God and so forth.
And that big trait he did. You know what he says? He says, oh, when you come into God, holes and water come up. And holes in the sky, water come down. And the waters of God make the waters for me. And God's going to get back on him. You know, it's a nice fellow, but when you get it as bad as that, you're in bad shape. He needs a psychiatrist or something. A little bit of help would be all right for him. So, and so. They went along on their door after 120 years. If you'd seen more within that time period, so you'd have heard his spirit groaning louder than the old saw. If you look at the saw, you'd have seen it was rusted where the tears had fallen, because while it was an ark of salvation to him, it was an ark of damnation to the rest of mankind. And he knew that God kept his word as surely as you and I know it. One day they went along and he finished the ark.
It's a wonder why it's a miracle.
What are you going to do? He said, well, tomorrow I'm going to put the animals in. Oh, they must have laughed. And if you know, they sat there having the elephants going two people accompanying, really had a good time watching the animals going. And somebody said, do you think it's air conditioned? No, it wasn't air conditioned, it was prayer conditioned. That ark was a part of the millennium. The lion lay down with the lamb. They didn't leave himself. How many windows in the ark? One light. There's only one light in the world. How many doors in the ark? One. There's only one door by which any man can enter in. Somebody say, yes?
I suppose you join me. That's right.
If you want to come in, I've got reservations. You can have rooms, you can have. No, I mean, you really don't want to say you're crazy, but you know, just a bit too much power. Well, one by us. Have a good trip. And he came back on deck and he said, I've just got a telegram from him. The Lord just sent me this. You know what he said? I've been patient for 120 years. It won't do many of me any harm. It might do them a lot of good if I don't send the rain for another 7 days. That's one of the most amazing texts. I've never heard a sermon on it in my life. Yes, 7 days! 120 years plus! 7 days! Are you going to come in? Are you going to get in while you can?
Jesus gave dimensions for the length and the breadth and the height and the moon and the warmth and the animals. And he said, no, there's one thing I'm going to do you can't do. What was it? Do you remember? Shut the door.
I'll shut that door. And when I shut the door, no man can open. And if I open the door, no man can shut.
He said, all right, we've got this friend. He's in this. Take the door in. Nice to see you. Take the door. You see the door.
And when they got there, he's still there. You know what? I bet he comes out again and says, I've got a notice that I'm not going for a month.
Yeah.
See, the door is still open.
No, I was in the ground. Now that was a present. If you want to be coming down, I'm
open.
Look at that door. The door, sir.
Well, you're getting frightened too, are you? If an elephant came in the air, he didn't have enough room.
Hey, well, wait a minute, he's just species, everyone. Hey, who's sticking? What's happening here? Hey, look at that river there. Look at the sky.
Did you ever work out how quickly the world is known just so that he could get that thing up. I'm floating over the mountains. You'd be amazed how quickly that water came. Go home and you'll be back.
120 years of warning and yet 7 days. They laughed. And that door shut, they were crying, Lord, open it. He was safe in the ark. The rage of these, you could hear the dreadful confusion, you could hear the screams and the terror of the people. They have been warned and what you have been there. You saw the radio sometimes when somebody talks about a battle of Armageddon. You pissed off and it got uninhabitable. God was warning you and you just have it here all in front of you. Remember last night, she was often warm. But she was destroyed. Yes, Jesus is coming. He's coming for a bride. Most girls have an ambition to be a bride. And Jesus is coming to his friend. And I remember in England, and I like to tell this story, nobody else knows it, but I know it, it's not in books. We had a young couple in England, and they were going to get married just prior to the war. And the young man had to, and expected to go to the war. He had 2 days with his girlfriend. He went to town, he bought a beautiful ride lasted. Girls in England usually wear moss, orange blossom, and all the other beautiful things, he bought them all. And the next day he kissed her goodbye and he said, one of these days I'll be back. And they wrote letters continually, beautiful, beautiful love letters, and she saved them all and tied them up with a string, you know, like the same girls do. And she had an awful laugh. She had a great big picture of him on her vanity plate, a lovely picture of her handsome boyfriend. He piled up the letters for 3 years, and then suddenly they quit. They stopped. For 2 years, she didn't have a letter. The only thing that the boy's parents got a notice saying that they feared the boy had been killed in action. They weren't quite sure that he was missing, and they thought killed in action. And the months went on, and the years went on, and a fellow down the street said to the girl, you know, God won't come back. You know, really, he said. And I love you. I'd like to marry you. I've got money. I'll never have to go to war. I have a very secure job. Will you be my wife? He said, no. And he kept asking, and she said, no. And he kept asking, and she said, no. One night she came home from work, she wasn't feeling good, and she said to her mother, I should go to church tonight, but I won't go, I don't really feel well. I go to my room and I won't be down until the morning. And his phone calls, he could take the number, please don't disturb me at all, and it's very important. I'd rather be left alone. The mother said, that's all right. She knew the girl was having turmoil. She'd met this fellow again. She'd seen him down the street talking, and she knew the girl was upset, and the girl wasn't feeling so good, and she had some business problems, and here she was, slowed under. And so, another fellow right here, you go to your room, I understand. And after she'd been up there for a couple of hours, there was a knock at the front door, and the mother went, there was a tall, handsome soldier, and he was God. He said to his dad. He came in and he looked. He said, Mary isn't here. She's not dead.
No.
Is she at church?
No.
She's not married.
No, she's not married.
Working in another time?
No.
So what is she? Well, George, she's upstairs. She wasn't feeling too well, and she said, like, she wouldn't want to be disturbed until tomorrow, unless it's really important. He said, do you think it's important? And she said, yes, but I don't know if she might do that, I don't know. But then he goes to me. And I went upstairs, and in these big old houses in England, you've got keyholes. They're so big, you've not only looked through them, you can nearly walk through the things, they're so big. And you know that girl that got under the weather and she said to herself, I'm not going to have John down the street. I still feel that, because I know he's shown me much about it, but I still feel God will come back.
I'm going to get out of this. And with a rattle, I feel just back. He went to the door and took off a beautifully dry glass case, that glass Bible he was going to carry, the beautiful love letter he could find. And he began to look at his chocolate in a gorgeous red in his mouth. When she sat by the pharmacy table and she got his picture in her arm and she prayed that his picture like this and she read part of the letter which he was having and she kissed the letter and then she kissed the picture and she was having a great time. And another looked through the keyhole. I thought she was in bed, too. She could go downstairs and tell her that it was all right. Yeah. No, she's not in bed. You know, come and go up, get it quietly, and bring them up, get it very quietly. I think you'll have a surprise. The girl went up, and he turned them up very quietly, and when he opened the door, with a big smile, she was just looking at his picture and this love letter, and he saw it in the mirror. And in his excitement, he let go of the knob, you know, and he went, like that. And she's going back. What is that? And she looked at him. He said, I. You don't see this?
Oh, figure! You were there, boy. The helicopter's gonna get off the ground, figure. See, no one will leave from here, little boy. He said, I was gonna get it. I'll come in and see how I got a letter of yours. I read it all over the place. I read it at night, took it night, and read it. See how God hated this, and I've read that letter, how much he loved me. I'd let me see how much he hated this, and it says here, George, I don't care how long it is, I don't care where you are, I want to tell you this, but when you come home, I'll be ready. He said, I think you could be stronger. I've been in some dirty holes in the world. I've seen some dirty things. I married a young lady and went to a wedding recently and married the daughter of a multimillionaire. She had a fantastic wedding, a fantastic wedding dress. I said to her mother, please don't send me the bill for that dress. I'm a preacher. It was good. I've been to weddings where the girl didn't have more than $10 in poverty-stricken areas of England. I've seen many brides, rich, poor, brilliant, to be dumb. But I'll tell you one thing, I've never seen a dirty bride. I've never seen a dirty bride. She may be very poor, but her garment is beautiful and white. She would like to go to that altar and say just herself, Mom, I've got to go through the traffic. It's going to take 10 minutes to church. You just give me a hot dog in one hand, a cup of coffee in the other. I'm going down the street. The cow stops, and she puts coffee down here, and tomato juice down here, and a bit of mustard on the front, and she rubs it out and holds her flowers like that, and then she forgets me, and he looks at her. Yeah. But one recorded prayer of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, you know what I mean? I'll tell you. The last chapter of the Bible, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say come. The Spirit and the Bride say come. Elsewhere it says, the bride hath made herself ready. Now let me ask you a very simple, simple question. You say you're part of the bride?
If Jesus comes tonight, are you white? Are you pure? He's coming for a pure bride. Not coming for an old, crippled woman. He's coming for a bride, young bride, dressed in white, dressed in holiness. The only preparation for the coming of Jesus is holiness. Without holiness, Hebrews 12:14, no man shall see the Lord. One sentence. As the lightning lights up out of the one part of the heaven and shineth to the other, I understand it takes lightning a sixth of a second to cross the world. And as quick as that,
remember what's right? He's walking down here laughing in there and suddenly to the jungle to the as quick as that.
When we see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, look up and Jerusalem is surrounded tonight. The Jews, the Jerusalem is going to be trodden down of the Gentiles, and she's not trodden down. The Gentiles are in for the first time in 2,500 years.
And I wouldn't hesitate to say to some of them, it is God's last call tonight. The King is coming.
In our little church in England, singing John Ellison came up with Sunday night when I was a teenage child. You know, Will he find you with your lamp standing in the morning? Will he find you with a tail light rising over him? Will he find you, as I said this morning, each day working in him, rehearsing, practicing for that day, whether it is eternal presence in the world in him, all his majesty and all his glory? Look at the world tonight. Look at it politically. Look at it morally. Look at it spiritually. Look at it anyway economically. And outside, just as I look through those windows, the darkness has come upon us. It's dark outside. And here he writes to look. The outlook is dark, but the outlook is glorious.